Amen. I'm not even gonna lie, I'm like really nervous, but to God be all the glory. I want to take a time and pray real quick before I even start, because I don't want the enemy to try to get any glory, and I don't want the spirit of fear to stop me from giving what God has given me. So if we could bow our heads. Father God, we just thank you right now for this word, oh God. Oh God, allow it to minister to somebody, even to myself, oh God. Help us all, oh God, to see how it takes much more than sacrifice, oh God, to serve you, Lord God. That it's not a simple I love you, oh God, but that we should do it in our actions. That you said obedience, oh God, is better than sacrifice. God, we thank you for this word, oh God. Bless my ears as well as the congregation, oh God, and give me the words to say and not my own words. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the last few months of 2019, the Lord really was giving me the ability to just reflect on what it means to serve him. And I guess the cliche thing would have been to keep saying that, you know, oh, well, I love God with all my heart and, you know, all my mind and all of that. But it takes action, you know, to make that believable. God doesn't look at, you know, what you say, because your heart, you know, could be some, you know, other kind of way. And this particular passage really convicted me. Luke chapter 19, chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And it's been confirmed, because we've looked at this particular scripture in pastor's Bible study. I believe Minister Chris spoke about it as well in this month. And also my second scripture, Psalms 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And from this, I'm drawing a title of this message. It does take all of that. The church is being persecuted every day, not by physical or tangible opponents, but by spiritual opposition. We live in a world now that is dominated by spiritual warfare. Carnality is found in every facet of our existence, like the tares growing up with the wheat, trying to choke the life out of it. The reason this goes unchecked is because we are attempting to serve two masters. With our fleshly senses, aspirations, desires, and everyday living, we serve the flesh. But with our spirit, man, we desperately are attempting to serve the spirit. We are spirit beings living in a carnal reality. When I was growing up, I watched a lot of crime solver TV series or movies. And in these shows, they would have a lot of cliche characters, you know, like, you know, your typical police officer, or, you know, your detective. But a lot of times you wouldn't really hear about UCs or undercover agents. And these undercover agents sometimes in these movies would go undercover so long that it was almost like they didn't, the two realities kind of meshed. And then it got to a point where, okay, now your reality is compromised. So you're so sold out to what you've already, you know, have been doing as your job, and now it's kind of what you are. And to reiterate, these UCs will be compromised to the point of selling out and eventually giving into the reality, losing sight of the objective. They've been undercover so long they forgot they were undercover. Like these undercover agents, we have a mission from the Lord, but we suffer from identity amnesia. Satan, through our flesh, has infiltrated our identity, and we are compromised. If your identity is not hid in Christ, you are a victim of spiritual identity theft. And I was looking at some statistics online. In 2017, 6.64% of consumers became victims of identity fraud. That's about 1 in 15 people. Overall, 30% of U.S. adults have experienced identity theft, which is more than twice the global average. 1 in 5 victims of identity theft have experienced it more than once. Over 1 million children in the U.S. were victims of identity theft in 2017, costing families $540 million in out-of-pocket expenses. And lastly, there's a new victim of identity theft every 2 seconds, which is crazy. We are susceptible to this ongoing epidemic because we lack the initiative to sacrifice what we think matters. And it was really hard to use this example because it's very dear, you know, to my heart. Everybody in the church knows that me and my wife are really trying to have kids of our own. And I wanted to be, you know, personal with it because I know everybody has their, you know, struggles. I love Josiah, you know, he's my son. But the Lord drew me to the story of Abraham and how it was just an unbelievable situation. You got this dude that's 99 years old, and God's like, okay, I'm going to bless you with a son. You know, your generation is going to be innumerable as the sand or as countless as the stars. He said, if you can count the stars, that's, you know, how many children you're going to have. And obviously not like direct children, but, you know, the nations. First, Abraham assumes that Eleazar, his servant, would have a child in his house, counting technically as a child of his house, so to speak. Secondly, Abraham's carnality, breathing with anxiety, is compelled to flaw the Lord's plan by having a baby with Hagar because of his wife's human nature. Eventually, the Lord does grant him and Sarah the child, Isaac, but it's going to be at a cost later on that they had to realize. And the Lord really was giving me a time to just slow down on this text because it's so common and we just kind of, you know, brush over it. You know, like when you start the beginning of the year and most people try to read the Bible from, you know, Genesis to Revelation, and you eventually get to the story of Abraham and you just brush over it without really taking the opportunity to get what God is trying to say to you. And he told me that sacrifice is not fun. To be honest, it's really not fun. We have become proficient at fooling our own selves into believing that we have surplus. What we have surplus of is giving sacrificially. Like if I have, you know, a $20 bill versus a $100 bill in my pocket and it's time to give the offering, most people are going to give the $20 bill and not going to give that $100 bill. And this is true in our money, as I said, our tithes, our time, our bodies, and our desires. We've already set it in our minds what time we are willing to give to God when all of time belongs to him. And I wanted to expound on that time because God, like, I started, you know, thinking about, like, okay, God, what does that even mean? So I revisited the creation story. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he did it without the existence of time. Time came into play when God said, let there be light. When he governed the light and separated it from the darkness, the Bible says that the evening and the morning were the first day. And this is the insertion, I believe, of time into a finite, you know, space. If I'm honest with myself, I know that the time I give to God is not always sacrificial, but the leftover time that I'm not using. And I know that's true with a lot of us, if, you know, we'll be honest, you know, and we wonder why God isn't gonna, you know, use us like he used, you know, maybe Elijah or Elisha, you know, or Moses, because we, as Pastor said, you know, it's gonna come at a cost. Whatever you're trying to do for the Lord, whatever anointing you wanna have from the Lord is gonna come at a cost. And if you're not willing to pay that cost, then don't ask him for it. Being honest. The real sacrifice is giving your best when you already planned on using it on yourself. This is the key to why Abel's offering was accepted and not Cain's. It does take all of that. Video game addictions were big for me, even in my marriage. My wife, I know she's probably back there laughing. I realized, and I had to be accountable. I had to be accountable to my pastor about this because I thought I beat it. So I was like, I'm going to sneak a video game back in the house. All right, we good. And I realized the reason why this was not healthy for me. When I was a kid, it was okay. You know, it's like, okay, you know, you stand in the house, you ain't got no friends, you just sit in the house, play video games all day, which is very unhealthy. But as I got older and got in Christ, I noticed that there are particular spirits that are attached to these video games. And one red flag, which my wife can attest to, is I was at home and I was playing the video game. And she asked me to go, I think, take out the garbage or something. And I got so mad at her. I was like, leave me alone. And I stepped back. I was like, oh, my God, is that me? I was like, really? Like, you know, I'm on the outside looking in, and that's not the person that I wanted to be. And so that was the first time I got rid of him. But the second time, I was thinking, like I said, I took a year off from him, as if, like, you know, you're taking a vacation or something. But when I got back to them, I realized, okay, this isn't for me anymore. Because, like I said, the Bible says that if the spirit, you know, sees the house is swept clean, it's going to go get seven worse than itself. And that person's state is going to be worse off than it was. And I realized that, and it didn't happen within, you know, months. It happened within weeks, you know, within days. Like, went from being very spiritual to just being carnal. Just because of, you know, allowing just a little leaven to leaven. My video game addictions had to do with wasted time. There was no effectiveness. There was nothing gained from them. I was ignorant of God's presence a lot of times, and I would ask God, like, why aren't you speaking to me? Well, it's because I turned it off. And it accomplished nothing. As I reiterated, it was, you know, giving me spiritual warfare. My attitude would change. My atmosphere would change. And it also leads to other addictions. We think that what we don't have need of is a sacrifice. I knew what mattered to me more than God. I was no better than the children of Israel at times giving my resources to idols. Because that's what we're doing. If we're, the Bible talks about, like, if we're putting anything above God as far as our time, our priority, then it is our idol. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we would not, what is become of him? And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be our gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And that really resonated with me, because the Lord was showing me, like, hey, these things that you think are just, you know, innocent things, they might not necessarily be a sin, but you're causing them to be a sin because you're allowing them to go before me. I would literally lose hours. If she was gone, I would lose hours just sitting in front of the TV, just allowing it to just suck away my spirit, and then wondering why it's hard to fight, you know, in the spirit when you have no spirit to fight with. And so, you know, to go back and revisit the story of Abraham, I had to not only revisit it with the text, but also with my own five senses. And human nature gets you frustrated because other people's opinions matter to you. And that was one thing that we were experiencing, is like, oh, you know, they've seen, you know, we haven't had kids in, you know, a few years. You know, what if they say this, or, you know, what if they say that? And also, God's timing frustrates you because you don't understand it. And I know that's very true for me, is when you can't see God working, you're going to, you know, push the cart before the mule. And you naturally want to move before God as if to save him the embarrassment. It's like you, oh my goodness, I've done this so many times where you think that you're saving God from a promise, you know, that he gave to you. And you're trying to, you know, beat him there. The sacrifice comes in when you give up your attachment to the blessing and realize that it's God's anyway. It hurts every day, and this is just me being honest again, it hurts every day when I see other people being blessed with, you know, children. I'm just be honest. Satan ain't getting no glory. It hurts every day, but I knew that God gave us Josiah to, you know, give us time to keep waiting on him, to wait on his promise. Even, I'm getting in trouble for this. Even when you want to be in love, God has already designed this union after his own heart. And we, because of this flesh, tend to think infatuation and love are the same thing. We are so dead set on not sacrificing that we don't even include God in our marriages and wonder why they don't work out. In our basic decision-making, we don't include God, and he is tired of us being, he's tired of being handed a mess. It's like we hand God, you know, what we've decided to do and then ask him to work it out instead of, like, you know, letting him set the foundation and us just kind of walking into the blessing. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. As I reiterate, sacrifice is not fun, but it is necessary. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, to which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And God is showing us that holding on to this fake identity will result in death. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I found two key components to this text, which are self-denial, or denying your ties of the flesh. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And also, number two, taking up your cross daily, denying your flesh the resources to revolt. And it does take all of that. Satan has tricked us into thinking that we won't receive anything from God, so we try to have this mine mentality. I'm going to hold on to whatever I have because I believe it's all I will ever get. And I realized that that didn't go so well with Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, where the Bible was talking about them, everybody in that particular congregation. The Bible says that they were all on one accord and they had all things common, that they were selling everything to help everybody. And Peter told Ananias before he fell and died, he said, didn't you have this stuff, you know, in your possession? So it was in your possession to do with it whatever you wanted to do when it was in your possession. So he was like, you didn't lie to me, you lied to God. Amen. In order to find out who we are in Christ, we have to first sacrifice ourselves spiritually. We have to give up what ties we have to the flesh, the doors that we open spiritually, as I talked about earlier, with idols, and these things are gateways to back to our false identity. And the sacrifice doesn't always have to be a bad thing, like an idol or a high place. It can be something the Lord gave you to bless you, and now that thing has taken your focus off of God. So you cannot give the carnal man spiritual things as well as the spirit man carnal things. Now we're going to talk about self-denial. Self-denial completely voids the correlation between the spirit man and the carnal man. The idea here is that you give up your relationship with the flesh and you disassociate yourself from its carnality. And from our main text in Luke, I wanted to expound on the word deny, which is, I don't know, I'm going to say this wrong, aperneome, I don't know how to say this, which means to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone, to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. How many times does Jesus show us that he didn't come to do his own will in Scripture? He always references that he does the will of the Father, or that he doesn't speak his own words, but the words of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. When Jesus was about 12 years old, his parents took him into the temple for this particular Passover feast. And when his parents left, they assumed that he was with them. And then they later realized, after they, you know, went back and found him, that he was still in the temple and, you know, talking with, you know, very educated people. And his mom asked him, she was like, you know, what are you doing? And he said, didn't you know, like, I'm supposed to be about my Father's business. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. For whosoever, I know I reiterated this, but I needed it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And the word there for life is suke. And I looked in the definitions that were given, and I found one interesting definition. And it's the seat of the feelings or desires, the affections and aversions. And so I put that into the text to make it make more sense to myself. And it would basically be saying, for whosoever will save his desires shall lose them, and whosoever will lose his desires for my sake shall find them. It all goes back to sacrifice. Do we want to know what it takes? Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came him to the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto me, unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. This particular scripture that I'm about to read next really, to me, exhibits a true character of Jesus, with him being so selfless and denying the character of his flesh, you know, deny, even though he's in it, he's separated himself from it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And to really show you that Jesus was fully delivered of the dominion of the flesh, John chapter 14, verse 30 says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, but he have nothing, and have nothing in me. And Jesus told his disciples in plain that Satan has no control over me, because I'm not associated with this flesh. He is complete in this, in his identity in God. Being Christ, he has no ties with the flesh anymore. When he went down into the depths of the earth, he shed himself of the humanity of this flesh and bought back dominion over this flesh. You are spiritually holding on to something God gave Satan in the garden as leftovers. Satan was commanded to eat of the flesh of man in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The identity that Satan wants you to give into brings destruction. And now he will eat of the destruction of that carnal man. Give him what he already is promised, this chaotic flesh. Do not let this carnal man be your demise, because it was not meant to bring you down. You were created higher than this flesh. Switching gears here, I looked up some facts about the crosses, because the Bible talked about taking up your cross daily, which is another form of denying his flesh and another form of sacrifice. The cross that Jesus carried was estimated to weigh over 100 pounds and was about 11 feet tall. The style of cross in which he was crucified was called crux emissia. I know I'm not saying that right. Or in English terminology, a Latin cross, meaning that not all four sides of the cross were even like Greek crosses, but that one beam differed in length than the other. And I feel like the Lord wanted me really to delve into what he was saying when he said that, you know, you're to take up your cross daily and to follow me. Because this is another text that we take too lightly. We just read it and we're like, oh, you know, Jesus is telling me to sacrifice. But you have to actually go back to what happened that day when he gave up his life for us. You have to go back to that day and actually envision what metaphorically it looks like to really deny this flesh. Jesus carried it all the way to the mountain. Scholars argue the many paths that he could have taken to Golgotha, and some say that the actual journey was probably about 1.5 kilometers, which is hardly a mile, but couple that with the terrain, the weather, the weakness and frailty of the body, consider the wounds he already endured and the mass amounts of blood lost, not to mention the heaviness of carrying a 100-pound plus wooden cross while dragging the weight of your own body. And these are, you know, really things I had to think about. I'm like, Lord, why are you asking me to expound on this? But he said this is how he wants us spiritually to defeat the flesh every day. Because the Bible literally said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. God in the form of Jesus Christ knows that we are unruly. He understands the depths this flesh is willing to go in order to corrupt your spirit. He is asking us to die. The only way to give the flesh no power is to die to it. Jesus is compelling us to die to the flesh. He not only wants us to put on Christ as our identity, but he persuades us to kill the false identity that is the flesh. The flesh is so subtle, it can live off even just a crumb of fleshly desire. All it needs is a window of opportunity, and once it has that window, it spreads like a virus, drawing power from your desires. So imagine the pain of Christ being paraded through the city of Jerusalem, being mocked and spat on, beaten, while carrying a heavy wooden cross on a hot day in the desert. And, I mean, as Pastor always talks about, you know, they didn't have the best shoes, so, you know, probably had some beat-up feet. And the Bible is telling us that we are commanded spiritually to nail this flesh to the cross daily, to take it to the place of the skull, Golgotha, and crucify it. And I think it's interesting that the flesh was offered up at the place of the skull. The skull protects the mind. All spiritual battles start in the brain. Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul is unveiling the physical and spiritual anatomy of our enemy. The mind is no respecter of persons. If it is not renewed, it cannot be defaulted back to its original state that God first created it to be. And Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You have to win this mental battle because it can cost you the war. Meditating on the Lord deliberately as well as intentionally seeking him will cause you to trust him. 2 Timothy verse 1-7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the defaulted setting where God programmed our minds to be, but the consequence of sin has poisoned our thinking. We are now chaotic by nature and need a spiritual brain cleansing. You have to give the flesh no energy to fight back. And that was really what the Lord was showing me when I was reading that text, is you keep asking me to help you. He was like, you keep asking me to help you spiritually, but look at what you're doing. You're fighting against the help that I'm giving you. Every time you do something that does not, it's so crazy. everything you do something, every time you do something that doesn't edify the spirit, it automatically edifies the flesh. And we think, you know, okay, I'm going to watch a movie. You know, it only has a little bit of witchcraft in it. Or, you know, it only has a little bit of cursing in it. Or it only has this one scene of partial nudity in it, you know. Or, you know, we listen to a secular song and we think, you know, okay, it's a love song. It has no cursing in it. But it doesn't edify the spirit man. And so because it doesn't edify the spirit man, it's feeding the flesh. And so then when you try to fight in the spirit, no matter how many times it doesn't matter how many times you speak in tongues, you are not winning that fight because you haven't prepared yourself to win that fight spiritually. You can't just, you know, go the second day after, you know, sitting in a car for hours listening to, you know, secular music and then trying to come to church and say, Jesus, you know, I've come to this place some days and, you know, on days where I know that I wasn't acknowledging God but acknowledging the flesh and wondered why I couldn't feel his presence. And it's like you're walking away from the presence. Brother Chris always talks about, you know, there being radio signals and things like that. And it's like we're just walking away from them, as he always states, that the farther you walk away, the poorer the signal gets. And because of the choices that I made, I'm like, okay, God, I love you. I really love you, God. But I can't really feel his spirit, so it's just almost like I'm doing it out of ritual or out of tradition, and I'm not really building a relationship with him. Amen? You have to give this flesh no energy to fight back. You have to feed the spirit man so much that the flesh man just lays dead and dormant. There's one main way of doing this that we've been practicing this month, which is fasting. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Let me find my place. Sorry. You have it on there. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Then Jesus, I'm skipping down to verse 10. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And the Lord told me something in that passage. He simply said, Sometimes you have to speak directly to your flesh and remind it that you are the master. Jesus was able to say, It is written, and his actions followed suit because he pushed his plate aside and gave his time to the Lord. The misconception that even Satan may sometimes plant in our minds or in our brains that is that if we fast, it makes God move faster or listen to us more. But fasting makes the spirit man tell the fleshly man that the body is under new management. Your flesh tells you when to eat. Amen. Your flesh tells you when to eat. It tells you when to sleep. It tells you you have flatulence. When to be sick, when there's pain, when you gotta go to the bathroom. What if you could tell your flesh to shut up spiritually? For example, have you ever had an itch that was so bad on your nose or like on that part of your back that you can't really get to? And you like, you know, do one of those? And the sensation is so bad that once you finally like get it, like it's like you can't ignore it. You know, I've tried it before, you know, where you just kind of just sit there and just like, oh, okay, it's going to go away. Whew, it's going to go away. But then it starts to pulsate so bad that you just got to do anything to get to it. So you do one of these, you know, to the wall or something. And the Lord, you know, even through that little example, he showed me, like, you, that's your flesh telling you what to do. Is bossing you around because you're giving it the opportunity to do it because you're not feeding yourself spiritually. Amen. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You may think you are in control when you serve the flesh, but you're not. Addictions and habitual repetitions control your motives, your personality, and your time management. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot feed the flesh and expect the spirit man to become stronger. And I think that's what we think a lot of times. I'm going to skip some of this for sake of time. If you're hidden in Christ, there is no room for you to claim the carnal man. You have buried him, and he cannot find you. The Bible said old things are passed away. This sinful carnal man died automatically. When you open that book, when you received his spirit, when you went down into a watery grave and began to walk as Abraham did by faith, Christ called you perfect and counted it to you for righteousness. And now you are hidden in him. It's like being sentenced to death by lethal injection, and then right before the needle or whatever hits, you know, your skin, you get that phone call. Like you see in the movies, you know, they get that phone call. You hoping it's, you know, somebody saying that he's, you know, he's good. And that's what God has done for us, even before we were born, is taking the phone call, so to speak, you know, up to the highest court and said, oh, no, you know, he's good. And not even just that, but cleaning our entire rap sheet. Amen. Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Because my final point is worship. And I've quoted this scripture so much and have been meditating on it. And I wanted to know what the Lord meant when he said, he that dwelleth. The word there is Yashab. Man, I'm getting these words badly. It means to dwell, to remain, to sit, to abide. And I kind of did another one of those things where I pictured what the Lord might mean. So when you live somewhere, there's no doubt that you live there. Your mail says you live there. If you have a car, you park it in the garage. You eat there. You're comfortable there. You keep up with the place. You look forward to getting to that place, resting in that place. You fluff up the pillows and make the bed in that place. You're content in that place. God says, if you dwell in my presence, my shadow will cover you. Like, that's so amazing to me. Because we read about what shadows do. I mean, Peter must have been seeking God all the time, because the Bible talks about his shadow literally just, people would put them in the streets and he would just walk past and they would be healed. And it also brought me into, I just think of all of these practical examples. Like, if you go outside, even in the wintertime, you know when somebody's got an expensive car, because there ain't no salt on there, you know, there's no dirt or anything on it. If you see, like, a super clean BMW or an Audi or, you know, whatever, you know that the person paid a lot of money for it, because they don't care what time of year it is. They make sure every time they leave the house that the car looks brand new. But not us. As soon as we get that first spill in the car, it's over. You know, especially, you know, if you have kids, you can keep saying, please don't eat in there. I mean, amen. I can't say nothing. God wants us spiritually to live with him, so that when we have communed, we will be like Moses, who, when he came off the mountain, that he had to cover his face because it was so bright. He was up there so long that God's glory just got on him. You need to let the presence of Almighty God just get on you. It's not enough to just look like you're free. You need to get a free mentality. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. This is my last point. And like the Lord really just opened my eyes to this. This is so amazing. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David helping and leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And there are a couple of interesting elements to this text. You have to understand why he was, having this moment. Because the Ark of the Covenant had not been in Israel's possession for about 20 years. And I had to go, further back to understand what happened. So in this particular time, Eli the priest, his sons, they were being kind of cocky with the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it, into battle thinking that they were going to win. And the Bible says that, they got killed and the Ark of the Covenant got taken. And the news of that killed Eli. And more importantly, one of his son's wife, when she had the baby, she died having the baby and named it Ichabod because the glory of the Lord had left. And I believe that that's what David was celebrating, that my identity is back. The presence of the Lord is back in my life, or it's present again. Amen. And the second point that I wanted to make was I see when you really are free, as Pastor always says, if somebody said, you're going to get $1 million, you won't just sit there and just be like, oh, I'm getting $1 million. Like, you're going to be like, oh, my God, I'm getting $1 million, doing some kind of dance or something. And I've seen this, and I've been a part of it before. Like, the day I got the Holy Ghost, you couldn't tell me to shut up because I understood, like, all my sins are gone. Like, there's nothing back there that I have to even remember but that Jesus bought me. And what was interesting in this text was that it kind of made me actually laugh when I read it. Michal was jealous. Sometimes other people get uncomfortable when you get that free. They get to the point where it's like, oh, why are you doing? You don't need to do all of this. But it does take all of that. When you know that you've been freed and you know the things that you've gone through in your own life, if you could come up here and, give a testimony of everything that's gone on in your life and then, Christ saves you, you're not going to, just come to church and be dry. You're going to come to church with a spirit-filled praise. You're not going to come worried about the next person's dress or the next person's suit. You're here with a personal conviction. And that just, astounded me that she was jealous for the wrong reason. It's like the Ark of the Covenant had just gotten back into Israel, and she's worried about David dancing. You know what I'm saying? Let me go down into this final point, sorry. My last scripture, Romans 8:2. This has been my meditational scripture for the last 3 months. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. God has given us a new identity, and we don't have to go back and pick up our old man anymore. It takes all that to walk with the Lord. You've got to give up all ties to this flesh. This flesh cannot be given any energy. You must deny its existence in your life and sacrifice the little desires you have as they give place to this flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.